Well, on Mother's Day, I preached the message entitled, The Gospel for Mothers, How the Gospel Applies to the Everyday Life of a Mother. This morning, I want to say with that same theme, except today, I want to apply it to fathers. So the title of the message would be this, The Gospel for Fathers, How the Gospel Applies to the Everyday Life of a Father. So, as we begin this morning, the first thing that I want to do is explain to you and state to you what I mean when I say the gospel. This is the treasure of the Christian faith. This is the centerpiece. This, and this alone, is the good news. We must have this right. Listen to me this morning as I share with you in summation what the gospel is. The gospel is the really good news to a world condemned and under the wrath of God because of their sins and transgressions against Him. The gospel declares that while we were yet sinners, God sent His Son, God in the flesh, to live a perfect life on our behalf because we could not live a perfect life according to God's law and righteousness, to then die as a substitute on the cross, enduring the wrath of God against my sins and your sins. Then rose from the dead, or He rose from the dead on the third day, conquering our greatest enemy, death, declaring Himself to be who He said He was, and God demonstrating that His offering was acceptable on our behalf. He then ascended back to heaven, is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and are you listening this morning? And all in the world who will repent of their sins and place their faith and trust in Him is forgiven of all sins, reconciled to God, and they have full access to God as their Father through faith in His name. That is the gospel, period. My question is, how does that message apply to your everyday life? Now, let me tell you something that's crazy. In researching for this sermon, I could not find one article, one resource, one sermon, one podcast on how the gospel applies to the everyday life of a father. I Googled it in every way that you could, and when I had exhausted all means, I went to a higher power, and I texted Pastor Jonathan and said, hey man, do you have any books, articles, resources, etc. on this specific angle of how does the gospel apply to the everyday life of a father? And he said, sorry man, I got nothing. And it just blew me away that there's nothing really out there on this particular subject. When, are you hearing me? I would argue that there is nothing more important in fathers' lives, and I would say every believer's life, than how does the gospel apply to my life every day? What does the gospel do for your life this afternoon? What does the gospel do for your life this evening when you lay your head down? How does the gospel impact and shape your life when you become conscious tomorrow morning to start your day? You and I have to know that answer. How's the gospel, this message, apply? So let me ask a series of questions just to kind of help you think through what I'm thinking through. Let's start here. How does the gospel, that message that I gave you of the perfect life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus, how does that help the father who gets up early, works hard, then comes home only to find that the work has just begun. How's the gospel help you, sir? How does the gospel help the father who's called to be the spiritual leader of his family, who's called to love his wife as Christ loved the church, who's called to shepherd and lovingly and faithfully discipline his children? How does the gospel step in and help you do that? How does the gospel help the man battling lust, anger, impatience, besetting sins, and addiction? Let me ask you something. Is the gospel enough for that? The message that we have, the Savior that God gave, is He enough? Is there enough power, brothers, to help us overcome lust and anger and impatience and besetting sins? I say amen. I say yes. But do we know how to apply the gospel? How does the gospel help the father whose family's been severed? The father whose wife walked out on him, or maybe only sees his children 4 days out of the month, or maybe his wife has passed away, or he lost his wife. Maybe he has rebellious children and is estranged from his children. How does the gospel bring good news and hope into your life? That's what I want to answer today. Would you not say that's the question? Is that not the question the world needs answered? And to be honest, we need to hear that answer every day of our lives. I will not be able to cover every question and every scenario, but I do hope that I can give you enough, brothers, that you'll be able to apply the gospel to your life starting tomorrow. And so, number one, here's what I want to share with you on how the gospel applies to the everyday life of a father. Number one, the gospel provides purpose. The gospel provides purpose for fathers. Here's a rhetorical question for you. What is the purpose of a man? To ask it informally, sir, what is your purpose in life? Why is it that you and I exist? Is it to make money, or you may say to make a living, get married, have children, raise a family, be a good provider, and overall be a good person in the world? To that answer, I would say you could do all of those things and not fulfill the purpose for which you were created. According to the Westminster Confession of Faith, produced by 151 theologians in 1640, developed into the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the question, what is the purpose of man, is answered in this way. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Do you see, brothers, you can make money, you can make a living, you can have a wife, you can have children, you can be a good person and not fulfill that. You can do all of those things without knowing God. You can do all of those things without enjoying God. You can do all of those things without glorifying God. Your purpose. The gospel brings you purpose. And your purpose is to know God and make Him known. Let me say that again. If I were taking notes, I'd write this down. Your purpose, the reason you exist, is to know God and make Him known. Top of the list, and everything else flows out of that. Psalm 86, verse 9 says, all nations whom you have made, does that cover the world? All right? Every man, every boy, every woman, every girl, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you. That means know you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Now, if you wanted to turn in your Bibles, I would say you could turn to this text. This is our first foundational text. It'll also be on your screen. But Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, very clearly communicates to man God's purpose in creation. Genesis 1:26 says this. Then God said, let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, what God is stating here is this. Everything else has been created. And then, unlike any other part of creation, Adam and Eve were God's image bearers. And Adam fellowshiped with God. Adam and Eve were the only part of creation that could communicate with God. Do you see that? God made them in his image. He made them rational. He made them relational. God is a relational being. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit had been in communion and fellowship for all of eternity. And then he creates man and invites man into that fellowship. What? And we find other more important things to do. When we think back to why it was we were created, our purpose, brothers, is glorious. I get to know God. Adam, Eve, the only part of creation that can talk to God, know God, and image God. Now, here's the bad news. In order to have good news, gospel, you got to have some bad news. Adam failed to do what he was created for. Adam was created to know God and fellowship with God and to image him in the earth. Which, let me pause and say this. And by the way, Adam did have a job. Did you see where he put him over all of creation to have dominion over it? He was God's overseer to take care of it. He had a wife and he had kids. But he was not created for that. He was created to know God and image him as he did those things. And Adam failed to do that. Adam did something the Bible calls sin. He chose not to glorify God as though God were the best thing. He turned away from God and chose to heed the voice of Satan. And then every child, everyone born from Adam and Eve now do not have the image of God in which Adam first had it, but now is born in the image of Adam, and therefore everyone who is born a sinner. And only give them a matter of time and they will sin. I think we have all experienced that truth. Adam chose to heed the voice of Satan, and every human being has rebelled against God, broken his laws, and disobeyed him since. Adam was cast out of the garden. You remember that in the story? And had God not provided a sacrifice, he would have died separated from God forever. Did you hear me? If God does not provide a sacrifice in Adam's place, he is out of fellowship with God, he is separated from God, and he will die now, separated from God forever. But God sacrificed those innocent animals in their place, and as a picture of how God would ultimately deal with sin and reconcile us back to himself, which he didn't even have to do. But he shows how he will ultimately reconcile us to himself by the sacrifice of an innocent substitute. And that innocent substitute is who, church? In the fullness of time, that innocent substitute was his very own son, the second Adam, in our place, sacrificed and slaughtered on a cross so that you and I could be reconciled to God and have fellowship with him and once again know him and make him known. That's what the gospel did for us. If there is no Jesus, you and I are separated from God and we will die eternally separated from God. But because of Jesus, the sacrifice has been made and we can now be forgiven and we can fulfill our purpose. The gospel alone restores our purpose. You couldn't fulfill that purpose if there is no gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20 says this. Listen to me. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. God placed our sins on him and punished him, and then placed his righteousness on me, and now treats me as his son. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to know him and image him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says that Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to him. The gospel is about restoring our purpose to know him and to make him known. I listened to a song last night on the plane flying back from Nashville, and it was the song, Show Us Christ. Show us Christ. And that's been my prayer since I heard it. I'm wanting everyone in here to see it is only because of Christ. Or if it were not for Christ, do you understand? You cannot fulfill your purpose. You would be separated. You could not fellowship. And you would be cast into hell forever, and deservingly so. But Christ alone stood in the place, stood in our place, suffered, died, rose again, and simply through faith in his name, you can be forgiven and know God and make him known. That's how I want to live my life. That is a gospel-centered life, and that's your purpose. Man, I could go on and on how this has been lived out. Adam started that way. He knew God and made him known. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Abraham was the friend of God. Do you understand that God spoke to Abraham audibly? I want you to see how people really knew the Creator. Moses, it says, spoke to God face to face as a man speaks to a friend. David, read the Psalms and how he talked and experienced and fellowshiped with God. Look at the Gospels themselves and look how Jesus spent his whole life in fellowship with the Father and doing the Father's will. Christianity is not a list of rules of do's and don'ts. It is a person. It is a relationship. Let me give you a couple of proof texts real quick. John 17, 3 says this. This is eternal life. So if you say, I've got eternal life, I know I'm going to heaven to be with Jesus forever. Okay, so Jesus is going to put a definition on it. This is eternal life, that you may know the true and living God and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it means to have eternal life. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says this, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him. Did y'all see that? Paul said essentially in the previous verses, I have let go of all of these other purposes and made it my purpose to know the God who created me and to do that through faith in Christ, because he's the only way. He's the only one who can produce righteousness so that I can approach God. And then 1 John chapter 1 verse 4, if you've never read this, or 1 John 1, 3, John writes, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. So John's writing to a church, and he's like, hey, I want you to fellowship with us. Hey, John, who are you fellowshiping with? Who are you hanging out with these days? He says, well, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. I'm just curious, have I made my case yet that God created you to know him, to talk to him, to fellowship with him, to experience him? Man, when John says, hey, y'all, for real, that's what truly means in our language. Y'all, for real, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son. If you were in John's day, Jesus had died 30 years before this, or longer at this point. And John's like, but I talk to him every day. He's as real in my life as when he was standing beside me when he was here on the earth. The gospel has restored that to you and me. I was walking down Broadway in Nashville this week. And boy, the sights and sounds. And I hope you understand, I was not in the establishment. I was walking by the establishment as I say this. So out of one ear, I'm hearing a live performance of Highway to Hell. Shouts of profanity and vulgarity as they get to the chorus of Family Tradition. It's okay, I know you know it, it's all right. To get to the chorus and hear the shoutbacks, wow. Dancing on tables, drunkenness, and a whole lot more. Now listen, man, I don't have condemnation for those people. I don't want you to hear my heart that way. But as we walked by, I told Nancy, I said, man, my heart is grieved because they don't know God. Man, I don't have this judgmental spirit. To be honest, when I was in college, I was that person. I don't stand in judgment of them. I grieve because now I know God. And it's life and blessing, and this is not. And I watched those young ladies. I got this picture of all these ladies on this table and how they're dancing and with bottles raised. And again, just give me a little grace here. I'm trying to paint a picture, and I want to say, oh, I wish you knew God and what he had for you. What you want in life is not going to be found in here. It's just not. Because the people that you're going to get with, they don't know God either. And I want to say, oh, ladies, when you look for someone to spend the rest of your life with, find a man who will one day be a father or who will be a husband, who his purpose is, I want to know God and I want to make him known to you. And younger brothers, let me say to you, be that man who is living his life for the purpose. Man, Jesus Christ died for me and rose again that I might once again know God and not be separated from him and make him known to those I love and to the world around me. That's how the gospel restores purpose in our lives. Now, you should find yourself saying, how do I do that? Like, I believe there's something in my heart that's leaping, wanting this to be my life. How can I do that? That is not only a sermon, but that is a series of sermons. But I would say this to you. God reveals himself through his word. Just like right now, you are seeing him, knowing him, believing in him. As I've, for about 25 minutes, I've just preached God's word to you. Do you know more about him already this morning? So what would happen if you did come to small group Bible study and Sunday morning, and you were a part of a discipleship group, and you came on Wednesday night? See, we don't tell you these things to give you a list to do. We tell you these things because if you come, you will know him better. You will know better how to make him known. Better, you can't do it without it. That's why we implore you and plead with you to come. All right. Point one. The gospel gives purpose to fathers. Number two. The gospel gives power to fathers. All right. So you're on this course. Prayerfully, you are seeking to fulfill that purpose, and you have run into some resistance. You have run into some difficulty and obstacles. Where do you find the power to fight the flesh? Where do you find the power to fight temptation, to overcome sin, to do all the things that God has commanded me to do, to be a faithful husband, to be a faithful father, to be a faithful church member? I'm just being honest with you, Brother Jason. I just don't have the power a lot of the time. Amen. And if you haven't run into that yet, I would wonder if you've been on purpose. I want to give you an illustration that I've shared here before, but I don't know how many of you would have heard it, but it comes from a sermon by J.D. Greer where he said, astronomers tell us the number of known stars, and I know you've heard a lot about this, but still it has impact. The number of known stars right now is 3,000 billion trillion. That would be a 3 with 24 zeros after it. Each one of these stars puts out, on average, the same amount of energy as a trillion atom bombs. So just to get those numbers right again, 3,000 billion trillion, which is 3 with 24 zeros behind it, with each one putting out the energy of a trillion atom bombs. What kind of being must you be to do that? Hey, and I did say that's known stars. And in comparison, I'd like to tell you about my energy, if you don't mind, for a little bit. I've been working out consistently for a while, so hopefully I've built up a little bit. At our gym, we have what's called a rowing machine. And it measures your rowing by meters, calories, and watts. So I went in one Sunday and set it on watts to see what kind of power I had. Be careful, you might be impressed here. So for about 1 minute, I gave it all that I had. I then went home. Well, by the way, I registered 300 watts in a minute. All right? So I went home and I Googled, what could you power at 300 watts? And I want to declare to you today that I could, with my own energy, run a blender for a minute. Yeah. So, brothers, if you think that's laughable, and it is, here's what we bring to the table. We can run a blender for a minute. God's over here popping off a trillion atom bombs and 3,000 billion trillion stars every millisecond. Do you think he has the power to give you to overcome whatever you're facing in life? Yeah, but what do I have to do in order to access this power? Well, you got to be really good. I mean, you got to be really good. If you want God to bless you, you got to be good. Really? See, because the gospel is going to step in and blow that up. Watch this. Galatians chapter 3. I would almost say, if you hadn't heard anything I've said today, listen to this. Galatians 3, verse 2. The Apostle Paul writes to a church who's now trying to be justified in the sight of God through keeping certain laws. He says, this only, I got one question for you. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Now, you know, the Spirit is the one who brings the power. Okay, he's the active agent that brings the power of God to us. He said, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you, and watch this, and who works miracles among you, all right? So there were legitimate miracles taking place, and maybe you're here this morning, and you need something the size of a miracle. He says, hey, he who works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Meaning, these miracles that you've experienced, it was it because somebody was keeping the law really good and God says, I'm going to bless him because he's a law keeper? Paul goes, you're so foolish. He says, you did not receive the Spirit in the beginning because you were keeping some law. You received the Spirit when you believed the gospel. And he says, the one who works miracles among you, you're not going to get miracles because of your performance of the law. You're going to get miracles and you're going to get power because you place your faith in Christ. Not by my keeping of the law. God, I am not perfect and I need a Savior and I cannot conquer this, nor this, but I believe Jesus did and can through me. That's the good news of the gospel. You say, Pastor, what would this power by faith look like in my life? Well, why don't you look at Jesus? He's the good news to us. Jesus knew no sin. He was without sin and offered himself without spot. He conquered the world, the flesh, and the devil. And now here, listen. Now he says to you, the same power that was in me, I will give you by faith. If that ain't good news, I ain't never heard it. I mean, every morning that you get up, just start there. I can't. But by faith in Jesus' name, I can. And if you don't learn that, brothers, listen, you're gonna power a blender for about a minute every day. That's all you'll pull off. Try it. Try living it in your own power, and you'll keep that blender up for about a minute. And then you'll fall away from purpose because you can't keep it up in your own strength. Lastly, the gospel gives you peace. The gospel gives you peace. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul, did he know you was a murderer? He sure did. Paul, did he know you was a blasphemer? He sure did, man. And I'm just telling you, he loved me, knowing all of those things about me, and he gave himself for me. If there's nothing else that I know in this world, I know that Jesus Christ, if no one else in the world ever loved me, he did, and he demonstrated it by dying in my place on the cross. Fathers, do you sometimes feel like you don't measure up? Do you often feel, and when I say fathers, I hope that everyone's hearing this. Moms, I hope you're hearing it. Sons, daughters, young adults, singles, do you feel like you don't measure up? Do you feel like you fail and feel guilty of how you fail God and all that God's called you to do and be right or to be? How do I get this right? All right, if you battle that, man, I feel like I'm constantly guilty because I always fail and come short. How do I make that right? You ready? The gospel declares to you, there is one who made things right for you. There is one who never failed God. He always prayed enough. He always witnessed enough. He always read his Bible enough. He always had right thoughts. He never sinned. He always loved his neighbor as himself. He always loved God with all of his heart. Do you understand? Remember that song, Show Me Christ? I'm showing him to you. You can be right with God because Jesus did everything right for you. Any moment of the day, morning, noon, or night, in your worst moment, in your weakest moment, you have access to God because Jesus did everything right on your behalf. He loved you. Gave himself for you. And he still loves you with your flaws and failures and not measuring up. Matter of fact, he covered it for you. There is one who always knew God and always imaged God on your behalf. And because of him, you can come to his Father every morning. In two verses that I want to leave you with, John 20, verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them," you ready for this? "I am ascending to my Father and your Father." You gotta be kidding me. Now you picture Jesus in his relationship with the Father, and he just told these boys, "I'm going to my Father and your Father. As you've seen me talk to him, you come on now and talk to him. You have access in my name. Brothers, that's what I want you doing. Jesus' Father is your Father. You have peace. He loved you, gave himself for you. You come in his name. You're at peace with God. God's not mad at you. God's wrath does not abide on you. If you have placed your faith and trust in Christ, he poured out all of his wrath on Christ so that he might treat you as a son. Jesus' Father is your Father. And he's a good Father. And if you think that you like to do good things for your kids, don't approach God in prayer like, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." I'm not saying there's not a place for confession. I'm not saying that. But don't come as though God always has a scowl on his face towards you. Is that how you look towards your children? And yet the scripture says, and we're evil, and that's how we treat our children. God is perfect. How do you think he wants to treat his kids? He's going to be faithful. He's going to be benevolent. He is going to be steadfast, unchanging. That's the Father that you come to. And not because of anything you've done, but because of the gospel and because you believe it. I don't know about you guys, but I'm letting go of everything else in the world. And I'm laying my anchor and my hope and my life and my trust in that. I remember when God did that work in my life when I was 23 years old. When I heard the gospel and believed it and I've never been the same. I wonder if you want to believe the gospel this morning and if you're ready to make that change. I want a restored purpose. I want to know God and make Him known. Then listen, you don't keep laws to get there. You don't get better to get there. You acknowledge you're on the wrong track, going the wrong way, and you turn and you place your faith in Christ, and the Bible says that God will forgive you and justify you. You make that, you publicly declare your commitment to follow Christ through baptism, and you join a local church as He commands so that you're with people that'll help you do it to the glory of God. Fathers are two fathers and all believers. Your purpose is to know God and make Him known. How are you going to do that better tomorrow? That's my question. How are you going to know Him better tomorrow? Jesus has done everything. The gospel is good news. Spend devoted time in prayer and fellowship. Think about this. Think about it very simply and practically. Think about the other relationships in your life. How much time do you spend with the other significant people in your life? Now compare that to the time that you spend getting to know God in prayer or in time with Him. Now apply it back. If that was the time that you spent getting to know your, well, getting to know those other primary relationships, how well would you know that person? So if you spend hours with your spouse or if you spend hours with a significant other because you want to know them and be with them, then how much time do you need to spend with the Father because of the gospel in order to get to know Him? Would you stand with me this morning? As Pastor Stephen comes to lead us in a song of invitation, I ask you to bow your heads. How does the gospel apply to you? Let it be your purpose. The gospel gives you power, and the gospel gives you peace. I pray that you would just fall in love with the Lord today. Run into His lap. Worship, adore, love Him, and be blessed of Him.